Well, as we continue in our study of the Reformed standards and the emphasis that rightly they place upon the Ten Commandments, it is good for us, even before we take up each particular commandment and would examine it, would seek to apply it to our own hearts, always inquiring, Lord, show me the ways in which I have broken this commandment, that I might first of all repent of the breaking of the commandment, but also that desiring to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that desire may be granted to my heart, that I would keep it faithfully. Well, before we come to reflect upon individual commandments, it is my purpose in a few weeks to examine what it is that should guide us and control our thinking as we come to the Ten Commandments. There's much that is mistakenly applied to the commandments. You'll find churches, indeed, though it perplexes me, and indeed I would have to say it saddens me, when I hear folk, because of their misunderstanding of the commandments, say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, and then turn aside from them as though they had nothing to say to God's people. What a mistaken view. And what riches they neglect as a result. One finds oneself somewhat in the same dilemma, and please don't take this amiss, but the same sort of response that Jesus had when he spoke about Jerusalem. When he comes before Jerusalem and he looks at Jerusalem and he says, if only you knew what belonged to your peace. Well, there's the pastor's heart. And if there's ever been a pastor, surely our great shepherd, the pastor, Lord Jesus Christ, he weeps over Jerusalem. If you only knew. If you only knew what belonged to your peace. Well, we might say to our fellow believers, maybe we trust that they are indeed fellow believers, that their understanding is weak. It is mistaken in this particular respect, but we're not saying that we doubt their salvation. But we want to say to them, if you only knew the privileges of the law of God, you would be saying, like David said, I have such a delight in the law of God that it keeps me awake at night. And when sleep deserts me, what do I think about? I think about the law of God because it is such a delight, such a treasure. A treasure and a pleasure to us to think about what God reveals. Well, it was my purpose last Lord's Day to show that in the Ten Commandments we have the character of God displayed for us. And so when we come to the Ten Commandments, perhaps before even we ask such questions as, how do I make application of this in my life day by day? How do I make application in the context of how I lead my family, or how I speak to a spouse or a child? Or how do I interact with an employer or an employee? Well, what should be my attitude? How do I apply what I'm reading in the Ten Commandments? Well, there are those very practical applications. But before we even get to that stage, one of the first questions that we need to ask ourselves is, what does this tell me about the very character of God himself? God is revealing himself, and therefore I pore over these Ten Commandments. And the first question that I would ask of Scripture is, God, what are you telling me about yourself? Because I want to know you better. That's the point, isn't it? That's what Moses, when he has this conversation with God, things have gone terribly wrong for the children of Israel. They've offered their sacrifices before the golden calf, and God is threatening to destroy them. And Moses stands in the breach and he says, don't do that. He's a Christ-like figure. He's a type of Christ as he makes intercession for those who deserve the condemnation of God. But then as that conversation, wonderful, one of the great blessings of the Old Testament. You neglect the Old Testament. Oh, how we are impoverished as Christians if we neglect the Old Testament. What does he say? He says, Lord, show me your ways, that I may know you. That's an application of the law of God. He's saying, what? Show me yourself. Show me your ways. Well, these are the ways of God here in the Ten Commandments. He's telling us, this is how you are to behave. And this is be holy as I am holy. But there's a purpose that lies behind Moses' question. What is that? Lord, show me your ways, that I may know you. And Moses is speaking for the heart of every child of God. Comes to Scripture. Lord, open up your word. Help me to understand it. Help me apply it. I want to know you. And it goes on. I want to be with you. Well, I'm going to send you, Moses, but I'm not going with you. Oh, Moses, I don't want to exaggerate. I don't want to put words into the mouth of Moses. The response is obvious. If you're not going, I'm not going. He says that to God. What boldness of Moses. He says, if you don't go up with us, then I can't go. I can only go where you lead, and I follow you. You're the only one I can follow. So the heart of Moses says, I want to know, show me your ways, that I may know you. And knowing you, I want to be with you. I want to have fellowship with you. And I can't be anywhere that you are not. I won't go. I can only be where you are. Then he blurts out, Exodus 33, show me your glory. Isn't that the heartfelt cry of every believer? We want, desire, long to see the glory of our God. When we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we're saying we want to see Christ return in all his matchless glory. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess in heaven and under the earth. And you and me and even the unregenerate will be compelled to confess the glory of our God and King. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Well, as we continue to prepare ourselves for a right understanding of the reading of the law and its application to us, we see first of all, as we examined in greater detail last week, that God is telling us about himself. He's a revelation of the character of God, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness. But he's also telling us something about his own character, as it relates to us. And there's an important distinction for us to make there. We can talk about the holiness and the righteousness of God and then set it apart from ourselves at such a distance that we think there's really no contact between the God who is wholly other and this world. And there are religions which have that view of God, but it's not the revelation of God. God is not so wholly other. We believe that he is distinct from creation. And we if you want the fancy word, that's the transcendence of God. He's utterly other. He's not like us. He's not a created being. He is the creator. Wholly distinct and apart from us. But there's another aspect. And the fancy word for that, transcendence, the other one, is the immanence of God. The immanence of God just simply means, I want to put it as simple that even a small child will understand it. The immanence of God teaches us that God draws near to us. He draws near to us. Consider that the law is given in the first instance to those whom God has already rescued. That's unmistakable. It's simple and straightforward. When were the Ten Commandments given? Were they given to Moses and Moses was sent back into Egypt and there he was to teach the Ten Commandments? And when the people of God had got their heads around the Ten Commandments and they were living consistently with it, then God would rescue them. They had already been brought out the land of bondage. They were already a rescued people. And that is far from being insignificant. God has already rescued the children of Israel. And it is to the rescued people that he gives the Ten Commandments. Well, what do we make of that? To whom is the law of God applicable? Is it applicable to the pagans down in Egypt? Well, we'd say, of course, it's applicable to them. Why? Because it's applicable to all mankind. But it wasn't given to the pagans in Egypt first of all. It was given to God's own people after he had rescued them. Would Christians say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, therefore we can eliminate great swaths of the Old Testament as being irrelevant to us. We're the New Testament believers. Oh, stop right there. Do you think that the Ten Commandments, being a revelation of the very character of God, are given first of all to the unbelievers, and that the believers have no interest in that? That would make unbelievers better educated in the things of God than believers. It's to turn Scripture on its head. If God were revealing himself through the Ten Commandments to unbelievers, and believers saying it's got nothing to do with me, then it utterly destroys the sequence of events in the Old Testament. So we do well to consider this portion of God's Word. Let's look carefully. God has given the Ten Commandments. We read through the Ten Commandments given to us at the opening half of the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. And they're familiar to us. We've read through them more times than we can remember. Can't even estimate how many times we've heard the Ten Commandments read in our hearing. But here now is the response of the people of God. The elders, the leaders of the people, the most important, the most significant. These men come before God. This is verse 24. Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. We have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now there, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. We shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? There's the response. They didn't think it was possible to hear the voice of God out of the thick darkness and still live. I find it kind of interesting that while they're saying we didn't think it was possible, they're then sort of pushing Moses forward. Well, you go up into the presence of God. We don't want to do it because we're frightened that we might die. Moses, you do it. Well, Moses stands before us as a type of Christ who would go into the very presence of God and then reveal God to his people. You see, you know, if you aren't misunderstanding and misapplying these Ten Commandments, you begin to see what you're missing in a proper understanding. Here is Christ being presented to us. Moses is a type of Christ. Moses, you go up into the presence of God and you listen to his voice, and everything that he says to you, you come back and report to us. Why? Because he is standing as the very type of Christ. That Christ comes from the very presence of God to reveal the person of God. And it's to do more than merely give us a set of rules and regulations. And here's the second aspect that comes to us, a right understanding of the Ten Commandments. It's not only to reveal to us the character of God, it also reveals to us not just the mind, but the heart of God himself. It reveals to us not just the mind of God, but the heart of God. Otherwise, we would indeed be cross. We would be like these elders long ago saying we didn't think it was possible to hear the voice of God and live. Now, God responds to that. He says, I've been listening to what they have to say. And what they say is right and good. And he says something I think is quite remarkable. He said, oh, that this mind would be in them always, that they would fear me and keep my commandments, that it might go well with them. God is revealing, therefore, in the Ten Commandments, and in this passage that we are reading together from the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, we see here the character of God that displays itself. But there's something else. He is commending the intent of the hearts of those who have assembled at Mount Sinai. Oh, that such a mind was found in them always. It's right that they should fear me. The way I want to have a biblical understanding, perhaps when we see that word, we have too many associations with other sorts of fears, and we misunderstand it. It's a reverence for the things of God. God is saying, oh, that they had that. It's his desire. Does that not come out clearly in his word? He's not merely saying, now, here are the rules, you keep them. It's not a cold, analytical, legal process. He's saying, I want their minds to be controlled by this thought. It's God's desire, his heart, that we should make such a declaration. Oh, that they would fear me always. There's something further here in our passage before us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God declares that blessing will come. Let's read the response now of God from verse 28. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. God is declaring that a blessing will come. You see, it's not merely that we are obliged to keep the law, but that God desires that a blessing may flow from the keeping of the law. Oh, that they would fear me always, that a blessing might come. You see this, if we might say, we're seeking to think God's thoughts after him. We see the process through which God is explaining these things. I want the people to hear the law because it's a revelation of my character, but it's more than a revelation of the character. It's a revelation of the heart of God. I want to bless them, and I want to bless their children. Now, perhaps I might address a word to parents here. Do you want God's blessing to fall upon you? Yes, of course you do. But I dare say if there are any in this world upon whom you desire to see God's blessing come, is upon your children. And here God is telling you, how are you going to have that blessing? Well, when we come to consider together the fifth commandment that tells us to honor our parents, we'll see more of the way in which God will grant that blessing. But here we see straight away in this response from God, if you fear me, if you keep my commandments, I want you to do that so it may go well. Not only will the blessing flow, but there's something else that we see in the revelation, not just of the mind of God, but of the heart of God. It's not a sort of an arithmetic connection. You know, it's kind of, you put your money in, you pull the lever, and out come the blessing. That's not the way it works. But what we do see here is, first of all, God is saying, I'm showing you my very heart. If you keep my commandments, a blessing will come. But there's something more, he says, I want to bless you. Oh, that they would always fear me. That's God saying, oh, I want an excuse to bless my people. Now, we've been engaged in a study of the book of Job, and one of the faults and failings, if we had passed through what Job had passed through, we would have done a whole lot worse. At least speaking personally, I know that I would have done. But one of the difficulties for Job was as he considered his condition, he thought it was all brought about by God. And he accused God of doing all sorts of things. You know, why doesn't God listen to me? Why doesn't he answer my prayer? The enemy of his soul had deceived him into thinking what? That God was against him. And he was just looking for an opportunity to, in some way, bring yet another disaster upon the head of poor old Job. That's how Job thinks of these things. It's as though the enemy of his soul had got in and convinced Job that God is always worse than you can imagine. And Job had believed that lie, at least to a certain degree. But we know that could not be further from the truth. How many times have we reflected in the exposition of God's word, been compelled to conclude that God is always better than we can imagine. Not worse, but better than we can imagine. God is effectively saying, give me an excuse to bless you. It's not because you are perfect. It's not because you are without faults and failings. But if your heart is intent, your mind is intent upon fearing me and doing your best to keep my commandments, then blessings will come. Well, if you're a parent, you look for opportunities to bless your child. You know? Birthdays come round. You think, well, what can I do? What can I prepare? A favorite meal, a toy that they've been looking for, something of that nature. Just an opportunity to show your love for your child. Christmas comes round, and again, something of the same nature, an opportunity to give. More blessed to give than to receive. You know that. Every loving and tender-hearted parent knows that. A few weeks ago, if you recall, I said to you, husbands, go out and buy your wives a bunch of flowers. Not a birthday, it's not Christmas, but do it anyway. A just because reason. I was astounded by how many men came up to me afterwards and said, well, I can't do it now because they'd only be doing it because you told me to do it, so I won't do it. Yes, really. Well, that was a few weeks ago, and that might have been a valid excuse, though I doubt it, the first week. For the succeeding weeks? Well, gentlemen, have you done it? Well, I'll leave that between you and your consciences. But why? Why would we do that? Sort of a random act of kindness. A thoughtless good deed. Not because it's a birthday. Not because it's Christmas. Just because. That's the God we worship. Do you understand that? The law is telling us not just about the mind of God, but the heart of God. Job had fallen into the snare of the enemy of his soul. He had come to the conclusion that God was out to get him. Oh dear Job, you could not be more wrong. God desires to bless you. And that, I think that is clear from the passage that we have before us. That's the heart of God. So we come to the Ten Commandments. We're not saying, oh, is this another excuse that God has for beating me down in this commandment? No. He's looking for ways in which he can bless us. If we say, I want to be faithful. I want to do what God wants me to do. And I'm confident that he will bless me. But I'm also confident that he will bless my descendants if I am being faithful. A right understanding, therefore, of the Ten Commandments instructs us not only as to the mind of God, but also as to our heart, as to his heart. And tell me this then, who should know the mind and the heart of God better than God's people? You see how utterly mistaken a rejection of the Ten Commandments begun. If the Ten Commandments are a revelation of the mind and the heart of God, who should know that better than believers, you and me? And we say, no, the Ten Commandments, apply them to the unbelievers. Let them deal with them. They'll be under the law. We are under grace. No, you've misunderstood. We are to live the Ten Commandments for our own sake and to bear testimony to the goodness of God. That our marriages should be happy, stable, long-lasting marriages. Families in which we see the fruits of godly instruction passed on to the next generation. When Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he described the church as shining out like stars in a wicked and depraved generation. Perhaps God's people haven't shone quite as much as they had in previous generations. Why? Because society was so much influenced by the gospel that there wasn't a great distinction. Well, perhaps we'll get an opportunity to shine more in the coming generations because the darkness of this world is encroaching. And even those who oppose us might see our good works, as Peter says, and praise God for them. We would say to our neighbors, this is the path, walk in it. It's not that we have some secret wisdom, not because of something in our character, but because we have God's word set before us, and that truly is a lamp unto our feet. So whose law should we follow? The law of God, not rejecting it, not setting it to one side as though it has nothing to say to us. The wisdom of God blesses us, strengthens us, and teaches us how we may receive the blessing of our eternal God. We turn to the law of God and say, I want to know the mind of God on this matter or that. But we also are emboldened to say, Father, don't only show me your mind, but show me your heart. And bless me, even me. Well, it's after the hour. Yet again, I have another page of notes, but it's the page of notes that I didn't use last week, and I was going to give it to you this week. We may just get round to it next week. But possibly I might say, don't hold your breath. We'll see. We'll see. The study of the law of God teaches us the mind of God, but also his heart. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it is a lamp unto our feet. But we thank thee that even as we consider the Ten Commandments and would begin to open them up, that it is not merely that we might have a set of rules and regulations that we might say we are doing what we are expected to do, but that we might, entering into thy presence, ask thee, Father, that thou would show us not only thy mind, but thy heart, and how ready thou art to bless. Bless us, O God, we pray, through the study of thy word, and forgive us our sins. For these things we would ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen.